Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66. I'm going to be reading this evening out of the English Standard Version, so a little different than what I normally use. But it's what I had where I was, where I'm living, to study from. So there you go. Our scripture reading tonight is Isaiah 66, 1 through 6. So hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, and he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. He who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering like one who offers pig's blood. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense like one who blesses an idol. These have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. I also will choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen. But they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you and cast you out for my name's sake have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. But it is they who shall be put to shame. The sound of an uproar from the city, a sound from the temple, the sound of the Lord rendering recompense to his enemies. And the Lord will add his blessing to this reading of his word. There's one resource that has a pretty good outline of Isaiah 66 as a whole. The New Temple, Isaiah 66, 1 through 6. The New Jerusalem, which is verses 7 through 17. And the New Zion, which is verses 18 to 24. And I'm going to basically be following that three sections of Isaiah 66, but I'm only going to look at section 1 tonight because it seemed too much to get into it all. The next section is quite significant. So the New Temple, the New Jerusalem, and the New Zion. And we may do both of them next time. So perhaps this will be a little shorter than usual, but when's the last time a preacher really kept his word on that? But there are four parts to these first six verses that I want to go over with you. The context is being at the temple and the building of an earthly temple that is recognized as incomplete, or not the place exactly where God will dwell. There's something more important than that dwelling place. It's not as though God is condemning earthly places of worship. That's really not the point, but it's to express himself and his glory and with whom he really will dwell, what is true worship, what is false worship. And even Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, if you turn back to 2 Chronicles, and there's a comparable statement in Kings, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, when he came to dedicate the first temple, which he was enabled by the Lord to build, as part of his prayer to the Lord in verse 18, 2 Chronicles 6:18, he says, but will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. And there's a recognition that an earthly dwelling cannot contain the dwelling, the person of God. He's mighty. And so the basic points of this whole section, verses 1 through 6, are that there's no place to contain God. And the key is, how will you worship? What is true worship? versus what is false worship. So the first part of it, of these six verses, is a description of the immensity of God. So we come back to Isaiah 66, verses 1 through the first part of verse 2, where again, God isn't condemning having an earthly place of worship. Of course, that was commanded in the Old Covenant, and it's not forbidden in the New Covenant, even though the early church met most likely in houses and from house to house. It's not that there was an indictment against having a place where the people of God could gather to worship. But he contrasts himself with what kind of building could you build for him to dwell in? And he announces it in the solemn words, "Thus says the Lord." He's declaring this, and he announces something. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Think of a throne room of a king. And the king is sitting on a throne, usually a chair of some sort, and he's sitting on the chair, and his feet are on the floor. Just like you're sitting in a chair, and you're sitting on the chair, and your feet are on the floor. God, the whole entire heaven, the whole entire universe is his throne. He's in the heavens, and the earth is his footstool. God is immense. God is far beyond what we can conceive of or what we can confine to. And so he asked the question, what house would you build that I could live in? Can you build a house that would really contain me? And the obvious answer is absolutely not. We can't. No house can contain you. No place of rest can contain you. He says, my hands have made all these things. We look around at the universe and all the myriad of glories in our creation, which the unbelievers study with blindness because they refuse to see that they're created by Almighty God. But we look around us at all this glorious creation. God says that my hands have made all of this. And all of these things came to be. So where could you build a place for me to live in? And the point that the Lord God is making is for us to begin when we think about worship and true worship and false worship and how should we worship and think about God is to see his immensity. It's to raise our eyes to the glory of God and see him as filling not just the earth but the universe so that our eyes would be lifted upward. And not confined to this world, but they would be lifted upward to see the glory of Almighty God. That's where we begin when we think about true and false worship, is we've got to begin by seeing the glory of Almighty God. And that's what he's driving us to here at this very beginning. But then he moves into the character of true worship. It's the second part of verse 2. He says, this is the one to whom I will look. And when he says look at, it's the word for some translations for regard or have favor with. This is the one that God will regard. And by implication, it's this is the one with whom God will dwell. You can't confine him to a house, but God will ordain and has ordained that he would dwell with someone, with humans on this earth. Who is it that he would dwell with? And there's two characteristics. This is the one with whom I will look or whom I will dwell. He who is humble and contrite in spirit. That's the first characteristic. And the second is, and who trembles at my word. Do you want a relationship with God? Do you want God to dwell with you? Well, here are the qualifications. Here are the characteristics. A humble and contrite spirit and trembling at God's word. I'll turn back a few chapters to Isaiah 57:15. And Isaiah 57, 15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Isn't that an amazing statement of grace? God dwells in glory, and yet he chooses to dwell with the one who is humble and contrite. One other verse is Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. God has sent Jesus Christ to bind up the brokenhearted. God has come to dwell with him who is humble and contrite in spirit. And then secondly, and who trembles at my word. In other words, when God speaks, you and I reverence it and honor it, and we fear before God to break it. We fear before God to do anything contrary to God's word. This is a great reminder to us, really, that portion of a verse is a great reminder to us of what we refer to as the regulative principle of worship. How do we worship God? We worship God according to how he has directed us in his word. Not according to the dictates of our own interest and pleasure and what suits us, but we worship God, we tremble at his word, because we worship God according to the character of what he has directed us of us. How he has told us to worship him. And that's partly what this passage is all about. How are we to worship him? Humbly and according to his word and its truth. So the immensity of God, the character of a true worshiper, and then the next portion is the judgment on false worship. If God promises to bless true worship, here he reminds us that there is a danger and a problem of false worship. This was particularly true in among his people. And we have this in verses 3 and 4, is the judgment on false worship. The false worship is an abomination to God. And what's interesting in chapter 3, or verse 3, is God uses four different couplets to do a comparison between what would be a good act of worship and how it's interpreted when it's done without faith. So even when you're doing a right act of worship, it can be an abomination to Almighty God. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 1, because this point was anticipated in the very first chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 1, verse 11 and following. Isaiah 1, verse 11. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. Now, I'll pause there. I want to continue reading. But remember, those are exactly the sacrifices God commanded in the Old Covenant. So there's got to be a point. Why is it that he hates these things? When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. And there's the explanation. They are performing the right acts of worship, but with hearts full of iniquity. So even though they might come back and say, hey, we're just doing exactly what you told us to do, God rebuked them and says, I don't want any more of it because your hands are full of blood. There's iniquity. There's unbelief. They're going through the perfunctory motions of worship, but their heart is not right with God. And that can happen to each one of us. We can go through the perfunctory routines of worship, but is our heart right with God? And he gives, back in Isaiah 66, he gives these four couplets that are comparing what could have been a right act of worship, but it's an abomination to God because of their unbelief. He begins first, if someone slaughters, he who slaughters an ox. Well, God's law commanded slaughtering an ox in certain situations and for certain sacrifices. That was an appropriate offering to offer. But what does God say it is like? It's like one who kills a man, who commits murder. They're doing this sacrificing of an ox, but it's like it's a great sin. He who sacrifices a lamb. Well, did not the law require the sacrificing of a lamb? It absolutely did. But instead, it's like one who breaks a dog's neck. Now, that's offensive to us because we like dogs. Dogs in our culture are cute little pets that we love to have around us. In that day and in the first century, they were pests. You kind of were glad when they were gone. But the point here is the dogs were unclean. They were unclean animals, and they just ran the streets. They were an animal you didn't want around it. And so this sacrificing of lamb is compared to then breaking an unclean animal's neck. It's an abomination to the Lord. Even in the law, it said if there's an unclean animal, you didn't sacrifice it, you broke its neck. Got rid of it. He who presents a grain offering, Old Testament law required grain offerings, but in this case, it's like one who offers pig blood. It's an unclean animal. It's an abomination to Almighty God. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense, the law required. They burn incense on the altar of incense. It was one of the sacrifices, the meal offerings and the fruit offerings that were required by the law. But he who offers that is like one who blesses an idol. It's not true worship, it's idolatry. This is an abomination to Almighty God because their worship, though in the right form, is done with a heart of unbelief and rebellion against the word. They weren't those who trembled at God's word. They didn't have a humble and contrite heart. And so God hated their worship. And the reason he hated their worship, as he says toward the end of that verse, is they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. They have chosen to turn away from the holiness God requires of them. They do their own pleasure and their own will. And so their worship isn't accepted. In fact, it's not only not accepted, it's an abomination to Almighty God. And so God will judge them. In verse 4, we have the statement of God bringing judgment upon these for their abomination. These would have been Israelites, so they would have been outwardly part of God's people, but inwardly they had no connection with the Lord. And what God says, two different things. He gives what he's going to do and why he's going to do it. He says, I will also choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them. In the latter part of the verse before, remember, he said they have chosen the way of wickedness. So God here is saying they've made their choice to pursue their own ways and to delight in abomination. So therefore, I, the Lord God, am going to make a choice, and I'm going to choose to bring harsh treatment to them and bring their fears upon them. They chose not to fear the Lord or to tremble before His word. They chose to reject that kind of fear. And so God says, I'm going to bring other fears upon them. The things they most dread, the things they most fear, that I will bring to them. That I will bring upon them. And again, he talks about the reasons for this. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen. God spoke to them through His word. He spoke to them through His prophets. And when God spoke to them, they did not listen. When God called to them, they did not answer. Their hearts were hardened against the Lord. Their hearts were hardened against His message. And so forth. And then he continues, but they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. That phrase, they did evil in my eyes. Of course, the eyes of the Lord travel to and fro throughout the earth, and He sees everything. But there's, I think, an interesting play on this thought with the first commandment. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. And that phrase, before me, can have kind of a couple different thoughts to it. One is, you shouldn't have any other gods above the Lord God in your thinking. But He doesn't want you to have any other gods in His very presence before His eyes. He doesn't want to see you have any other gods. Of course, you say He's going to see everything. He does see everything. He doesn't want you to have another god and put it before His eyes or before His face. So the warning is the judgment against the false worshipers. The last part of our section here is kind of comes back to a point Tracy made earlier. Her bubble's been burst and will be burst, but the encouragement for God's people is in a sense twofold. One is, you will have trouble, but God will take care of it. And in a sense, you say, what comfort is that? The comfort is, He lets you know what's going to happen. He lets you know what you're going to face. And the encouragement is that He's warning you ahead of time. And He's with you through it. And He will deal with those who oppose the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We use the title of my last little section here is The Ancient Worship Wars in verses 5 and 6. Now we use that phrase, or that phrase is used in our contemporary church scene, worship wars, that I don't want to miscommunicate. There's people who disagree with us on what's the right way of worship. And they're not our enemy. We may disagree with them and think they're missing out on things. But at the same time, worship wars is a description of the debate on how should we worship God and what's acceptable in worship. And we hold to the regulative principle as our director, a direction as how we should worship. But worship wars are very much a part of what's in verses 5 and 6. So it's not a new thing. This is an ancient battle that's gone on between people that are even part of the visible church. The most notable worship war that we are very familiar with that had significant consequences was the worship war between God and Aaron and the people. Because you remember Moses was on Mount Sinai collecting the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me, and all the rest of the commandments. And Moses and Joshua are on their way coming down from the mountain. And Joshua says, I hear a sound of an uproar. And when they get down there, they find that Aaron has made a golden calf. And the people of God are worshiping this golden calf instead of the true God. And, of course, Aaron tries to get excuses. Well, I just threw the gold in the fire, and poof, there was a calf. Which wasn't a very good excuse, but there was punishment that came upon the people because they were worshiping the wrong way, contrary to the way God had said. Well, the message of encouragement to the people of God in the context of this worship war is, it begins with, in verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, so you and I are to listen. And he's speaking to us who want to try to follow the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. So you true worshipers of God, here's a word of help to you as you deal with the differences and the conflict that's going to come. And again, you're going to say, how is this helpful? It's helpful because you know what's coming. He says, your brothers who hate you, brothers here used in the term not of true, genuine spiritual brothers, but all brothers in Israel. In other words, your other Israelite brothers are going to hate you because you are humble and contrite in spirit, and you tremble at God's word. They aren't going to like that. They will hate you. There's many warnings in the scriptures. Jesus warned us a number of times about that we will be hated for his name's sake. And you will experience trouble. This is the kind of trouble you will experience. They'll hate you. They'll cast you out for my name's sake. It's kind of an excommunication. They will push you out. Jesus warned that they will cast you out of the synagogues for my name's sake. You'll be cast out. And they will say, and this phrase can kind of look strange to us, they will say, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. Now that sounds like something, a good thing for them to say, is it not? What we're missing, and you kind of wish there were notes to tell us this, what we're missing is this isn't said in any kind of encouragement. This is sarcasm, dripping sarcasm. Go ahead. They're saying to you, go ahead. Let the Lord be glorified in your worship and let us see your joy. Because they don't think you're going to have any. You mean you worship in that? You know, there are a lot of people who come to our worship service, and they like it. And there's a lot of people who come to our worship and service, and they would think, man, this is the most boring hour I have ever spent. It's just dull, our pattern of worship to them. And the sarcasm would be, man, you go ahead and worship that way, and you enjoy it. But they don't really mean us to worship that way and enjoy it. They're just kind of sarcasm. And that's what this is saying. They're saying, yeah, go ahead and worship that way. Let us see your joy. The contrast or the consequence is, but it is they who will be put to shame. So you and I have to appreciate and understand that to be humble and contrite in heart and to tremble before God's word isn't necessarily going to be popular. But it's right. And it's blessed by God. And God has said, you're exactly the right one he's going to dwell with. So are we going to be content with dwelling with him? Or getting the approval of others? It is they who'll be put to shame. We won't be put to shame. They'll be put to shame ultimately. Even though they've tried to shame us, they're actually going to be the ones who will be put to shame. And you're going to hear a sound in the city. In verse 6, the sound of an uproar from the city, a sound from the temple, the sound of the Lord. What is the sound that you're going to hear? It's the sound of the Lord rendering recompense to his enemies. You see, those who refuse to humble themselves before God and those who reject his word and live according to their own will and their own abominations are not just indifferent, they're his enemies. And God will ultimately deal with that. They think they're safe. In fact, in Jeremiah's time, which is a little after Isaiah, the people who lived in wickedness in the city of Jerusalem thought they were safe. And their statement was, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. What they were saying is, we're okay, we have the temple of the Lord. And God is saying, no, you're not okay. You need to be humble and contrite, and you need to tremble before my word. So the question for you and I as we look through this first section and think about true worship and false worship, the key point is, with whom does God dwell? Buildings are fine, and it's fine for them to look good, but where does God dwell? He dwells with the humble and contrite and those who tremble at his word. Isaiah 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a contrite spirit, a humble and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In fact, it's that one that he loves. It's that one that he dwells with. Those are the true worshipers. Those are the ones with whom God will dwell. And my encouragement to me and to you is, may we be such people that God would dwell with us. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, very much for the description of those with whom you would dwell. The reminder that a false worship and hearts closed to you, hearts living for themselves, living in abomination, will not receive that blessing. But we, even though we might be opposed, even though we might be ridiculed, even though we might not experience the temporal joys perhaps of others, we desire to be those with whom you would truly dwell. And may we, O Lord, experience that blessedness of your presence in our lives and in our worship. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.